All right. Let's get started. Why don't I pray for us and we'll get started, okay? God, we thank you. God, we bring to mind what we were thankful on Thanksgiving Day. God, we call to mind your blessings and your goodness. God, I remember giving thanks for the peace, the inner peace, the fruit of the Spirit that you've allowed me to experience more and more. I give you thanks for that. And God, we welcome you right now into this time. We ask that you would fill it with your peace. We ask that you would surround us. You would surround this time. We would not be distracted. We would not be thinking of the past or the future, but we would be, you would enable us to sit at your feet and to eat of your words and to taste its sweetness and to taste the sweetness of your presence.
Yes, God.
So we ask for your blessing on yes. this time together, that each one, God, mm-hmm. as we leave, we would not feel more tired.
Thank you,
we would feel the lift of your spirit and the
yes.
having fed on you, having been with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys. So we're on this series called Overcoming in the Word. And today is session number 4, and it's training in the Word. Okay? So the key word here is training. And it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. By the way, just have a note here. I am going to give you guys a ton of scripture today. Okay? A ton of scripture references. And you may want to write some of these down and use them as material for your devotions. And I just realized there are just so many good scriptures and we can't go into each one. So I'll be skimming through them. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This is Paul writing to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we're going to go to verse 16 and 17, and this is the main meat of the teaching today. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And there's the word training, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right? And I want to begin by focusing on this phrase, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, okay? Means that the person of God will be thoroughly capable, thoroughly qualified, okay, for every good work that the Lord has for him or her, okay? And I just want us to just think about this promise, okay, before we get into anything else, that this is the promise that the scripture, all scripture, is profitable for training so that the end result is that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? And I have a question for you guys. Do you know, besides after among historical figures, okay? After Jesus Christ, of whom, like, what's my question here? Who is like the second most, in terms of books and literature, can you guess the person about whom there's the second most amount of literature written?
Second?
Yeah, after Jesus Christ.
Paul?
Any other guesses? Someone said Paul. That is not correct.
Yeah, Paul.
David.
It's
Muslim?
closer to it. It's someone from the United States. So maybe this is okay. Maybe this is in the America in the United States. Maybe this is not the world.
Abraham.
Okay.
Abraham Lincoln. Yes.
Oh, I
And
see. I see.
I wanna share with you guys about Abraham Lincoln. Okay. Was that Mark? Good job. Abraham Lincoln, I think we all know this, was the 16th president of the United States, and he led the United States through one of the greatest moral and political crises, right? It was called the American Civil War, where the Americans went to war against Americans. And he succeeded leading the country through that time, and he preserved the Union, the United States of America, and he succeeded in abolishing slavery. And more words have been written about Lincoln than anyone else except for Jesus Christ. At least that's what I read somewhere. May or may not be true. Now, the interesting thing about Lincoln was that he was born into poverty. I don't know if you guys know that. He was born in poverty. He was born in a log cabin in Kentucky. And both his parents were not very educated, were basically illiterate. Okay. And what happened is that his mother passed away when he was 9. Okay. And so he was left with his dad, who was basically a farmer, a carpenter, kind of, you could just imagine kind of an illiterate person in the 1800s just working on the frontiers, right? And his older sister was 11, and she kind of managed the house. And when biographers asked, when people asked him, like, how much education did you receive? It was very, like, sporadic. And but if you added it all up, it was less than 1 year. So he had less than 1 year of education from an outside source. Okay. But what happened was that he had a, and the question that I want to ask is this: how did Abraham Lincoln, who was born into poverty, go from the bottomest of society to the bottom, from the bottom of the rung to the highest office in the United States of America, right? How did he become equipped for every good work he was going to do? Okay. What enabled him to be capable, right, to hold the office of the President of the United States during the most challenging time? And actually, the answer is that he had books. Okay.
Yep.
And he had a thirst and a hunger to read books. And so when his dad remarried, he married a really kind woman, right? And so thankfully he did not get like a wicked stepmother, but he got a really kind stepmother who saw that and encouraged him in reading books. Now he was very poor, and so he had only a few books. So he had the King James Bible, he had Defoe's Robinson Crusoe, he had Aesop's Fables, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, okay? But what he did was he just read these over and over. Okay? He just saturated himself in that. And again, even with only 12 months total of schooling, he learned to read and he just read these. And eventually he became a lawyer, right? He didn't like working out in the field with his dad. He became a lawyer, and then, the rest is history, right? And when people analyze his speeches, they see the influence of Shakespeare and the King James Bible, right? So his speeches were intellectually powerful, but also very eloquent. And he got this all by reading books, okay? And so reading books made Abraham Lincoln equipped for every good work. Okay. And the reason I'm talking about Lincoln is that I think it's a good analogy because this, the Second Timothy scripture that I read, okay, it speaks to me about overcoming limits. Okay. And by a limit, I mean this thought in our mind that says, I cannot do that because. Okay, that's what I mean by a limit. Okay? And because the 2 Timothy 3 says, let me read it again. It says that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There is no limit there, right? Doesn't say you will be limited and you can only do up to this work, okay? And so I want to challenge that thought that may be in our minds that limits us and says, and maybe it's a self-imposed limit. Maybe we're thinking, you know, God saved me. I'm a Christian, but no, I'll never do that. I'll never be like that, right? Or maybe it's something someone has said, right? Or maybe it's we're scarred by some experience we've had in the past. Maybe it was a negative experience. Maybe it's a fear of stepping out, okay? And all of these can become limits, but as I read this scripture, I felt God saying, no, we don't, there are no limits. This word is an overcoming word, okay? And it's an overcoming word against any limits. And so if we would believe this word, what it's saying is this, God will cause each one of us, right, to be complete, equipped for every good work that he has for us. Okay, so we don't have to limit ourselves. We can go all the way to the end, do all the work that he has called us to do. Okay, we don't have to fail. Hello, Oliver. And if there is any good work that God has for you to do, okay, what this passage tells us is that God has made provision in his word to train us for that. Okay, so it doesn't mean we can just do it. Okay, this is not a just do it teaching. Okay, what this word though is says that he has made provision so that we can be trained so that we would be eventually complete and equipped for every good work. Okay, all right. Now, Timothy, I think, may have had limits in his mind because he is known to be one who was timid, right? And afraid of suffering, perhaps. He was young, and so older people may have intimidated him. It says, do not let people despise you for your youth, right? And so Paul was encouraging Timothy, and I believe that God has an encouragement for us as well, okay? That he has given us his word, and if we would take it, right, he is going to make us complete and equipped for every good work that he has for us, okay? Now, there's three things I want to share, but the first two things are this, is that the word of God is different than the books that Abraham Lincoln read. It's very different, okay? So I don't want us to just think that reading lots of good books will equip us. No, that's not true, okay? The Word of God, so there's two main differences. So number one is that the Word of God is different than any other book because it says that all scripture is breathed out by God, okay? So scripture is different than any other book. It's not just a nice book with good principles. It says that in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, it says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, and by this he means the Old Testament, right? Because the New Testament was not there yet, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, okay? So there's something special about the Old Testament. Okay, this is before the New Testament, which is able to make him wise for salvation. And then he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Okay. Let me give you guys a few more scriptures there. Matthew 4:4, which is, I believe, a quote from Deuteronomy. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? So these words, the scriptures, they issue forth from the mouth of God. They are breathed out by God, even though they're written by humans. Hebrews 4:12 is one of my favorites. It says, "For the word of God is living and active." Okay? It's not just empty words, dead words on a page. It says they are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. Okay? So the word of God is very different than any other word. It is living. It is breathed out by God. Okay? The second thing here is that as recipients of the word, okay, we're also living. Okay? In the sense that we are not dead in our trespasses, but we've been made alive through Jesus Christ. So remember, we talked about this at the first teaching. It says, I believe it's in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, that we have been made alive to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. You guys remember that? And we talked about the difference between a dead plant and a live plant. You guys remember that? And how a live plant is different than a dead plant, okay? And let me just go over this one more time. I know I went over it, but I just felt led to just go over it again. The difference between a live plant and a dead plant. And so let's think about a rose, a real rose versus a fake rose. They might look exactly the same. And the dead rose may look alive, but they're different. And the difference is this, is that the alive rose, a real rose, is alive to external factors, right? Such as the sun, the soil, and the water. And so it's alive in the sense that the presence of the sun, the presence of the rain makes it different to the rose. So then the real rose receives and uses that energy from the sun in a process called photosynthesis. Remember, we talked about photosynthesis, to convert carbon dioxide, nutrients from the soil, and water into food. And as that happens, the real rose grows. Okay? So it grows by a process of photosynthesis. It's alive to external circumstances. A dead rose might be in the presence of the sun, the presence of water. It does not affect it. Okay? Why am I saying this? Is that, and I said in the first lesson that there's a process inside of us. If we are Christians, right, because we've been made alive, because we're a new creation, there's a process just like photosynthesis that is going on inside of us, okay, by which we grow spiritually, okay? And one of the primary inputs to this process is the Word of God, okay? So now we have the Word of God, which is living, and we have the recipients, us, who've been made alive, and there's this process going on, right? So we have the perfect combination for life and growth, okay? So then it says in 2 Timothy 3, so all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? And so I just want to talk now about reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Okay? So reproof is, we don't really use that word a lot these days, but it basically means rebuke. Okay, and think of an arrow going this way. Think of an arrow going to my right, okay? A reproof or a rebuke of that arrow would make the arrow change directions in a significant way, okay? So a reproof or a rebuke should cause us to change direction significantly. So for the arrow going to the right, it may cause the arrow to go up or to the left. Okay, so 90 degree, 180 degree turn. Correction is a little less severe than the reproof or the rebuke. Okay, so if you think of an arrow going to the right, a correction might make the arrow go up like 10 degrees. Does that make sense? So, and so it says that the word of God is profitable for reproof and correction. And I want to just share with you guys three keys to receiving reproof and correction from the word of God, okay? The first thing that I want to say is that when we are reproofed or rebuked or corrected by God through his word, right, through the Holy Spirit, it's very different than what we may have experienced in the world, okay? And all of us have had parents, right, and or we've been subject to different authorities, and they may have rebuked us and corrected us, okay? But what I want to say that is, I don't want us to associate the way God does, God corrects us with that. Because the way God corrects us and he rebukes us is very different than the world, okay? And what I want to say is that we may be used to harsh correction, okay? And as a dad, that's the main thing I have to, like, watch myself is being harsh. Right? Scripture says, do not be harsh with your children. It's very easy. Like, we are somehow made to be harsh, you know? And, but what it says is that, but God is very gentle even when he corrects us, okay? Even when we are so wrong and when we are so sinful, even when we deserve, like, a good spanking or a good punishment, he will not be harsh with us, okay? And so, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, okay, is never harsh. It's never condemning. It's, but it makes us come to our senses. And there's a verse in Galatians 6:1. It says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, now this is Paul teaching the Galatians how to relate to one another, right? But he doesn't say, if someone is doing something wrong, go rebuke him, right? Go correct him like you know how to. No, he says, you should do so in a spirit of gentleness, okay? And what I've come to learn as I've grown as a Christian is that there's a way that God is holy, right? And he corrects us. He wants us to be holy, but he doesn't do it in a harsh way. He does it in a gentle way. And so conviction of the Holy Spirit and repentance, there's a sweetness to it, okay? It's never, there's no harshness or condemnation, okay? So that's the first thing that I want to say is that just know that God is not harsh, okay? And the whenever God corrects us, we should be able to taste a sweetness there. The second key is from Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6. And it says, and that actually is a quotation of Proverbs 3, but it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, okay, reproved or rebuked by him. For the Lord disciplines or corrects the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Okay? And there's two things here. One is, it says, regard lightly. It says, do not regard lightly and do not be weary. Okay, and these are kind of two ends of the spectrum when we are corrected, okay? And this can happen whether it's from an authority in our lives, a human authority, or whether it's from God. And so on one end of the spectrum, right, we can regard lightly, or another translation is despise, right? We don't think of it as precious, but we just think, eh, whatever, okay? That's what it means to regard lightly the correction or the reproof of the Lord. Okay? And so because we're dealing with an invisible, loving God, right, we can sometimes regard lightly. It means we don't really let it change us. We only let it go skin deep, right? It's like it becomes a slap on the wrist and we just move on, okay? On the other end of the spectrum, we can become weary, and we can take it so seriously, or it becomes really heavy upon us. And this can happen especially through human agents of correction. Sometimes when we receive correction from human authorities, we can take it really heavily and it can make us weary, okay? And it can end up crushing us, or it can end up making us bitter, okay? And so what this says is, don't be weary and don't regard it lightly. We have to try to find that middle ground and receive it well, okay? Daniel, if you could move down to verse 11. And here's why. Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Okay? And so there's a way that correction and reproof, right, we're actually to be trained by it, right? So we don't let it crush us. We don't take it lightly, right? We look for the love of God because there's a love of God in it, okay? And so I don't know, I can't tell you do this, do that, do that, to do that, to find out. I'm just telling you what the scripture says and what I've kind of grown to experience in my own life, that the correction of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's sweet and we've come to love it because we sense the love of God in it, okay? And it says, it might seem painful, but if we're willing to be trained by it, it's going to yield this fruit of righteousness. And it's a peaceful fruit. There's peace after it. Okay? So some human correction, there's anger to it, and there's no peace afterwards. There's no righteousness afterwards, right? You just feel bad. You just feel punished. But God's correction is very different. There's a peaceful fruit of righteousness, okay? And that's what I look for. Now, I want to say a little more about training. What time do we have here? 7:40. Okay, one. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." And I want to just talk a little bit more about training. And training, if you think about the arrow going to the right, training is for the arrow that is going in the right direction. But what training does is that if you think about an arrow, it's like, and if you look at the arrow coming at you, it's like a little, it's very thin, right? What training does is it turns it into like a missile. It thickens it out so that the arrow now will just keep going in the right direction. That's what training does. It thickens out the arrow that is going in the right direction, okay? So once we've been reproofed, corrected, we're going in the right direction, training will thicken that. Does that make sense? Turns it from an arrow to a missile, okay? The key to training, for us to receive training, okay, is a word that I'm gonna, is a word called continue. Continue. And we find this in 2 Timothy verse 3, 14. It says, remember I began with verse 14, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Okay. Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Okay. And so the key to training is to continue. And there are three aspects to continuing. The first aspect has to do with standing firm, staying, remaining, abiding. Okay? It means that you don't abandon your post where God has put you when things get hard, when circumstances become difficult. That's what it means to continue. You don't abandon your post. Okay? You don't abandon what you're doing when it becomes difficult. Instead, you stand firm and you continue and you refuse to leave until God says so. Okay? So you don't let something that is difficult move you and make you do something different. Only God makes you do something different. Does that make sense? That's what it means to continue. So you don't leave because it's hard and it seems even right to leave. You remain, you abide, you stay, you continue. That's the first aspect of continuing. The second aspect of continuing is that there's a hope in when you continue. So you remain in that place, but you also expect something in the future. You're expecting God to come through. You're expecting God to come through and do something. You're expecting God's hand to move. So you're not just grinding it out. You're not just gutting it out. You're not just suffering. You are doing all of that, but you're looking forward to God coming through, right? And in 1 Peter 5, there's a little word that says, after you have suffered, after a little while, remember that verse? After a little while, he will come and restore and establish you, okay? And so when we continue, we do so with hope, all right? And the third aspect of continue is there's an aspect of persisting and repeating and doing the same thing over and over. It means to you continue in that activity that you are doing. You don't give up. You don't stop doing that, okay? And so there's a way with the word of God, when we stay with it, we continue with it. We don't just do it once and forget about it, but we stay with it. We let it get into us, okay? And we stay with it until we are done with it, okay? Until there's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the key to training is to continue, okay? It seems in some ways very simple, right? Just continue, right? But it's along the path that we're walking on, it's very easy for us to quit, right? When things become hard, to lose hope. When we lose hope, we don't want to continue, or we stop doing it again and again and again, okay? And so I just want to give you guys an example of how God, in his grace, allowed me to continue and be trained, okay? And I would be a very different person if this didn't happen. So this happened in my work early in my career. This is before I had kids, before I had Natalie and Peter. And I was starting my career as a software developer. And I was not sure if I was going to make it in this field, okay? I had a lot of self-doubt. And right away, I ran into two problems. And the first problem was my office mate. And for various reasons, as time passed, just there was more and more tension between me and my office mate, okay? And from my perspective, I just felt he was not a friendly guy. He was just a mean dude. Okay. Actually, not a mean guy, but just a not friendly guy. And someone who I felt would just disrespected me as a person and also professionally. I just felt looked down upon. Okay. And so all my expectations of a happy work, you know, and making friends at work, it just evaporated. It was crushed. Okay. Because when you spend 40 hours in that office, and obviously you're interacting with other people, but when you're in that office and there's tension, it doesn't feel good. The second problem that I faced at my work was that I was naturally not a good software developer. It was not natural for me. So it was like I'm learning a second language almost, right? It was unnatural. And I felt very slow. I felt not talented, not gifted. And compared with others, I was like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And at that time in my company, we had 15 software developers, and I was number 15. I was at the bottom of the totem pole, okay? And I knew it. And it was hard looking up at everyone and then seeing the distance between me and them growing, right? Because I was just very slow. And so I was justifiably just in a lot of self-doubt. And I had many reasons to quit and to switch to something else. And I was thinking, maybe there's something I'm more gifted in, something that I'm more naturally good at. And there was something, and I could have gone there. But there was one thing that kept me at my work, and that was that I had this belief and this very, and it was a very small conviction at that time that God wanted to establish me at that work. For whatever reason, I believed that, okay? I believed the things that were being preached at church. And I said, God wants to establish me at my work. Even though everyone felt like giants and I felt like a grasshopper, right? Mm-hmm. And so I resonated a lot with Deuteronomy, and all the promises in Deuteronomy, I just took it. I grabbed hold of it, okay? And so I felt God wanted to establish me. He wanted to take me into a land with giants, and I would see God establish me among giants, okay? So I wanted that, so I decided to stick it out. And that really gave me the motivation to continue, okay, and not quit. And that what that meant was I would not quit. I would not leave. I would have hope that he would establish me. And I would persist in seeking God about how to deal with my office mate. Because there was no, like, three-step process to making it better, okay? And I would talk to people. I would get prayer, but no solution came. So I had to persist in seeking God, even though there were no easy answers. And I had to persist in growing as a software developer, even though I did not feel I was very good. And I have to tell you that during that time, it was very painful emotionally and psychologically, because being at work 40 hours a week, where it, with someone you feel is disrespecting you, not treating you well, it's like it becomes toxic. Your mind just starts going kind of in weird places, okay? And so I found myself just complaining a lot about the office mate outside of work, but I knew that wasn't God's way. And so that was the first rebuke or correction. It's like, stop complaining and stop demonizing your office mate. Your office mate is not your problem. I mean, is not the problem, okay? So I had to first realize he's not the problem, okay? I think there's something actually in me that is the problem, okay? And once I had that mind switch, that switch, God began to just little by little correct me more and more. And so my assumptions, my perspective, my interpretation of what was happening, it all began to change little by little. Once I stopped thinking my office mate was the problem. And so God challenged me would I believe that God could cause me to thrive even in that situation, right? So he began to challenge me, like, am I just a victim of my environment, of an unfriendly office mate? Am I just a victim of being number 15 out of 15, right? Or would I believe that God could thrive me even in these circumstances? Even when there's no immediate favor among the people there, even when there's no immediate sign of success. And so that was the correction and the training. So I would have to give up my old way of, you know, going about work, and I would have to embrace God's promise that he was going to establish me, that he was going to make me thrive there. And over time, I think this was over 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, God changed me. So the first thing he did was he set me free from feeling disrespected. Okay? He helped me to overcome it. So by the end of it, I was fine being in that office. Okay? Even though he may have been a person who did actually disrespect me, I did not feel disrespected. Okay? And the second thing he set me free of was my self-doubt. I wasn't going to be limited by my self-doubt or make decisions because of my self-doubt, but I was able to latch on to his promise that he was going to establish me, okay? But that's all through training and correction over time. I wasn't able to do that right away. It wasn't like I got prayer ministry at church, boom, I was set free. It didn't. Some things happen like that, but some things, God wants to equip us and make us complete through training over a process, okay? And so I wanna just leave you with that, okay? So on to discussion questions and homework, all right? So here's the homework is commit, I know I've been saying this every week, commit to spending time in the Word of God every day during your devotions, okay? If you haven't, commit now, okay? And as you do that, I want you guys to think about the three aspects. One is reproof, correction, and training, okay? And so as you spend time this week, you may want to ask these questions. One is, how is this Word causing me to turn from my old ways, right? That's the reproof, right? The second thing is, how is this Word correcting me? It's like changing me just a little bit, 10 degrees, right? I'm not quite going in the right direction, and this Word is showing me actually go like this. And thirdly, how is this Word inviting me to training in righteousness, right? Something to continue in, not just a one-time thing, and we're done, but something that you want to give yourself to training and continuing in, okay? And during the small group time, share about one of these aspects, reproof, correction, or training that you have experienced recently.